word, but also a little bit of background, a little bit of testimony of how we got into what we're doing. I was raised in Chile, born in Chile, raised in Chile. My folks are missionaries there. But just because they're missionaries doesn't automatically make me a missionary. It was something that God had to do in my life. And actually, if you'd asked me when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, it would have been nowhere on the list. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. All I knew was I didn't want to be a missionary or a pastor. That was for sure. I didn't know what else. Maybe a logger. Sounded like fun. I don't mind pulling chokers. But definitely not standing in front of people and talking. That was nowhere on the list. Yet God, when He calls, you can't resist. You can't fight it. Well, you can fight it, I guess. But He's going to win eventually. And it was my second year of Bible college at Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin, that finally the Lord broke me, if you want to use those words, and I had to choose. Either do what I want to do with my life or surrender to God's will. And somehow in the back of my mind, I knew that was going to mean full-time ministry. Just one of those, like, I don't know why I know that. I don't know how I know that. I just know that I know that. And I was working out here during the summer times. I'd go back to Wisconsin for school. And the choice was Washington or Wisconsin. If I went back to school, I knew it meant that I was going to end up doing something for the Lord full-time. If I stayed in Washington, it meant that I was going to end up doing what I wanted to do and probably not doing what the Lord wanted for me. So that summer that I was here was a difficult one. The Lord broke me, like I said, through, I think, many, many hours of prayer on my mother's behalf and my father's behalf. And I decided to go back to school and continued studying there, getting my Bible education, open to what the Lord had. And through circumstances, the Lord led a wonderful young lady into my life, and I met my wife after going back, after making that decision. And as we talked, she was burdened for missions. She was thinking Europe, France. I was thinking South America. Guess who won? South America won. But when God calls, He also prepares, and He gives the strength. And we went to Chile 3.5 years ago with the goal of helping out in camp ministry and all those things that camp ministry can do for a local church and for church planning effort as a tool. And once we got there, the Lord opened up another door for us, and it was pastoring churches. We always planned and expected to be involved in pastoring churches, but the Lord opened up the door to not just one, not just two, but three small country churches to work in. They didn't have a pastor. One of them hadn't had a pastor for quite a few years, had dwindled down from 80 to about 5, and they asked us if we would be willing to go and help. And young, eager, sure, why not? And we went. And then after a couple months, we were approached about taking a second church, and we, being young and eager, said, sure, why not? And after a while, we found out that that second church actually had a third church under it. So in the space of a year, we ended up with three churches. And as we went and visited these churches, it became very apparent that what was needed was not a program, was not a great dynamic person to lead. It was the Word of God, taught and preached and most of all obeyed and lived out. And it was one of those things, like I said, I never expected the Lord to do. I'd had the classes and how to preach. I'd had the Bible training, but never felt it's what the Lord had called me to specifically. I was expecting to do some along the way, wherever it was needed. And as we started visiting these churches, we visit two churches every Sunday, one in the morning, and then we have lunch and head up into the mountains for the second one in the afternoon. And it became apparent that just putting together little sermons here and there wasn't going to work. And I'd always had the desire to study through a book. with a church, and I hadn't had the opportunity up to that point. And I picked the book of Ephesians to start, and it's where we're going to be looking today, Ephesians chapter 4. When we got to these churches, like any church, there's expectations on the part of the pastor for his congregation, for the people, for the flock, and there's, would you believe it or not, expectations by the part of the people for the pastor. And a lot of times they're spoken, a lot of times they're not spoken. And we ran into one of those cases where they weren't clearly spelled out. We got together and with the small group that was there and kind of had a fellowship dinner, and everything was great. We shared some mate, the local drink, and you know, a few little questions. Oh yeah, I think we can do this. And a lot of things remained unspoken. And as we started visiting, we quickly realized that we somehow were not living up to their expectations. They'd set the bar up here for what their pastor was supposed to be, and I was coming in somewhere down here. Not quite up there. But interestingly enough, I'd also set the bar very high for the people. I don't know if you know this, but when the pastor preaches the word, there's two choices when you hear God's word, read, spoken, preached, whatever. You have two choices. What are they? Obey or not obey. Disobey. To obey or to disobey. Two simple choices. There's not a third one. You can't kind of obey. If it's not complete obedience, it's not obedience. And as a pastor pours the word out, what's he thinking? Well, this is so obvious. This is so clear. They're going to hear it and they're going to obey. And what happens? We kind of hit low on that mark a lot of times. We kind of hit low. We see a lot of nothing sometimes. And this was the case, and we had the expectations up here. The word is going to be preached, and we're going to see lives changed. And we're going to see hearts changed and attitudes changed. And after a few months, we're not seeing any change. And we're kind of going, what's wrong? And come to find out, they had expectations, like I said, and we weren't meeting them. Their expectations were that the pastor simply would do everything the church needed. If there was evangelism to do, the pastor would do it. If there was visitation, the pastor would do it. If the bathrooms weren't clean, the pastor would do it. If anything needed done, the pastor would do it. And I was not doing it all. We had a few other ministries to tend to, and I was not doing it all. And we got to a certain point as we were studying through the book of Ephesians, and it was coming to the point where they were getting frustrated and we were getting frustrated, and we ended up in Ephesians 4, kind of right at that time. And it was neat to see how the Lord worked through the preaching of His Word. It was a joy to preach through Ephesians, and if you have ever read Ephesians or studied it, it's a great book. If you haven't taken the time to do that, I encourage you to read through it. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal with who we are in Christ, our identity, who we are. And then the last three deal with how then should we live. If we are this, then what is expected of us is this. And Ephesians tells us what God has done for us in this relationship. God, the Father, has chosen us before the foundation of the earth. Jesus Christ redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And that's what He has done for us. And as you move on in the first three chapters, you find out our condition prior to knowing Jesus Christ. And we were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were slaves to sin. And then there's that wonderful verse, but God, who is rich, plentiful, abundant in mercy, who started the work? God. Who did the work? God. Who continues doing the work? God. But God, who is rich in mercy, not of works, lest any man should boast. We find out that God took us when we were sinners, when we were dead, when we could do absolutely nothing for ourselves, gave us life, set us free, and made us His children. And because of all those things that God has done for us, He expects something in return. That we, as we see in the beginning of chapter 4, walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. That we walk worthy as being His children. We have four. One, we don't expect too much out of yet, the youngest. But the other three, we do expect something. And we expect certain things from our children that we don't expect from somebody else's children. Why? Because they're ours. We have certain rules in our house. We have certain rules at the table. We have certain rules about what they can or can't do. And we have the right to do that because they are our children. Like I said, we don't expect it from others. God also has certain rules that He expects His children to live by. But it's neat how Paul puts it together in Ephesians, and obviously through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to first of all drive home the fact of what God has done so that later we can, in turn, do what we're supposed to do. And we were going through this, and it was a neat experience for the church to go through it. They'd been for many years on kind of hit and run verses, just kind of here and there. And as we went through the whole book of Ephesians, to be able to see those that were getting it. How many people do we have here today, approximately? What's the average? 75 people. There's a lot of you that, because of how you're sitting, can hide from the preacher. When you have five people, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And I had the opportunity of seeing their faces. And as we went through verse by verse of being able to see, they're getting it, they're not getting it. They're getting it and they don't want to listen. They're getting it and they want more. When you have that few people, it's very easy to be able to see that. And we were going through, and we got to chapter 4 about how we're supposed to walk, and we moved on to a point. And remember, you got to keep in mind, they had expectations, we had expectations. It's all kind of coming together at a certain point. And then we get to verse 11 in chapter 4. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we were going through this passage and dealing with these verses and got to the part that explained that Jesus Christ, who had conquered death, who had not stayed dead, but had risen, had also been given, just like a triumphant victor in the times of the Bible, when they conquered a city, they took the spoils of that city, and they, because they were conquerors, had the right to divide it how they wished. And they gave gifts to whom they wanted to give gifts to. Jesus Christ, because He conquered death, as He's building His church, this body has also given gifts according to His own power and His own knowledge. For what purpose? For building the body of Christ, His bride. And we see in particular, they list some off. He gave apostles, prophets, those who gave us the Word of God that we now read, evangelists, those who take the good news, and some pastors and teachers, which could be one word, pastor, teacher. It's a combination. For what purpose? So that the pastor, teacher can do everything in the church? What's the job of the pastor? We like job descriptions. Everyone's got to have a job description. They're helpful, right? When it comes to the job description of a pastor, I know there's a lot of practical outworkings, but the Word of God is what gives us the job description for what the job of a pastor is. And what does it say his job is? Why did Jesus, in his perfect wisdom and knowledge, choose to pick shepherds for his flock? With what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as we got to that verse and worked through it, you could start to see in the eyes of the people a glimmer of understanding. Why? What is the job of the pastor? To do all the work himself? You guys can answer. I like responses. I'm used to a smaller crowd. I work with responses. To train up, to equip, to give the tools necessary to others to do the work of the ministry. The job of the pastor teacher is to train up the rest of the body to do the work of the ministry. Now, it's easy to leave it at the work of the ministry and go on and say, that's great, we're being trained up for the work of the ministry. What does that mean? What is the work of the ministry? What is the purpose of the church? What is its job description? If we are being trained up by the pastor who takes the Word of God, delivers it to us, what are we then supposed to do in return? Let's look at a passage in Acts to give us just a brief glimpse of what we could term the work of the ministry to be. Acts chapter 2. You're thinking church? You're thinking right. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 through 47. Talking about the beginnings of the church. Acts 2, verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and in that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What is the work of the ministry? What are we called to do as Christians? Well, we just have to dress differently on Sunday. We have to act differently on Sunday. Is that what we're called to do? Is that what being part of this is all about? As we see the church starting in Acts, we see several things that are key or essential parts that go defining what the church is. They were evangelizing. They were sharing the gospel. We as Christians, are we called to share the gospel, or is it only the pastor's job? We were in a case where the people thought it was the pastor's job. If people aren't being added to the church, it's because the pastor hasn't done an evangelistic campaign. I said, what? What? Have you opened your mouth and shared the gospel with one of your neighbors? Have you invited them to come? Have you had them over to your house and ever opened the Word of God? Oh, who's called to be a witness? Who's called to be a witness? Answer, I'll keep asking. All those who have received and believed are then called to do what? To confess with their mouth? What's happened to them? So, part of what the church is supposed to do, and the church is made up of people, individuals, is to be evangelizing. That's part of the work of the ministry. And the pastor is there to help prepare, to encourage, to prod you through the teaching and preaching of God's Word to do what? To open your mouth and share the good news. You always hear it. Well, I'm not gifted in that way. Does it matter if we're gifted in evangelism? I have an uncle, Doug Nichols. Some of you know him. He can open his mouth, and in 5 minutes to a complete stranger, they're best friends. Knows his life story, has shared his life story, and has shared the gospel in a way that is not unnatural. Some of us can't do that. Some of us can't do that. Some of us don't like people. So it's hard to do that. But some people have it. Does that mean I have the excuse not to share the good news? Does that mean I have the excuse that I can just keep my mouth shut because it's not what's natural for me? I don't have that luxury. I don't have that. I got to obey God's word. What is something else that is common too, that is part of what we could call the life of the church, the work of the ministry? You have evangelism. How about the teaching, the preaching of God's word? Taking this and saying, thus saith the Lord. Right here. Is it only the pastor that has to dig deep in the word? Is it only the pastor that has the privilege of taking this and understanding it and then giving it to someone else? We're working in a country that used to be very Catholic. It's not so much more anymore. And that's what they believed. Only the priest, only the bishop had the right to read, to understand, and to give it to others. Do we believe that? Now, we understand that God has appointed specific people. He has called specific people to do that and has gifted people to do that. But does that mean that I don't have the privilege of taking it within my family and opening it and teaching my children this is what God says? And talking to a neighbor and saying, hey, this is what God says? And talking with others that come and say, you know what, I'm struggling with this in my life. And you say, guess what? The answer is right here. This is what God says. It's part of what the pastor is training you for. Not to just come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and receive and receive and receive and never give back. Evangelism, teaching, preaching. What other things were part of the life of the church that we see here in Acts? Communion, fellowship. What we're doing today, why do we come together? Why doesn't Pastor just post them on his website and we all stay at home by ourselves and listen to the messages there? Boy, it would save on gas. I could stay in my pajamas all morning. Yet God ordained and knows that we need this. Time of interaction one with another. Time of sharpening, of encouraging, of holding each other up. And He dictates it. We are not to do what? Forsake? Getting together. Then there must be something to it. That's part of what we're called to do. You say, well, I don't know if I can make it this Sunday. No one will miss me. If you're part of the body, then you have a role. And if you're supposed to be coming together for fellowship, then maybe someone else is not getting what they need because you're not showing up. It's not about you. It's not about what you get out of it or whether you feel like it. It's about your part in something bigger. It's about what you are supposed to be doing. So we're going through this and people are kind of going, okay, so maybe the pastor isn't supposed to do everything. Okay, so maybe we haven't been living up to what we're supposed to be doing. You have evangelism, you have the preaching, you have the fellowship, you have the acts of service, of doing things one for another, demonstrating God's love to each other of preferring one another, not saying my needs first or my likes first or my desires first, but saying, how can I help somebody else? How can I put their needs before mine? I don't really feel like it, but... And it should be something that's natural within the body, yet sometimes it's easier to do things for other people outside of the body than it is within the body. And the one church we were working in, the testimony of the church was exactly that. That if there were needs within the body, they weren't serving one another. They weren't meeting the needs of the people within their own congregation. And you know what that does for the testimony of a church? The whole town knew it. The whole town knew it, and they said, we're not going to go to that church. We're not going to set foot in that church because we know what those people are like. It destroyed it. They were putting what they wanted first and not looking out for the good of the other. My rights, my comfort, not how can I serve someone else. And everyone knew it. Who wants to be part of that? How is that a body? Paul uses illustration in the last part of this passage of the body. And during our prayer time, Tim mentioned it. The fact that if there's one part of our body that hurts, what happens? The whole body feels it. Have you ever had a toothache? Just a little tiny part of your body. Have you ever gotten a little sliver or a thorn in your finger? How big is it? Sometimes you can't even hardly see them. And it drives you nuts. You can't work, you can't think. Every time you go to grab something, you bump it. You know it's in there. What do? You stop what you're doing and take care of it. You don't just say, oh, it's just a small part. I'll just ignore the pain in my finger. I'll just ignore the pain that my teeth are causing me and continue on. It ends up crippling you. Yet why is it within the body of Christ? We don't see that so often. We have pain in one of our members, and the rest of the body can somehow ignore it. They're numb to it. It doesn't affect them. I can keep functioning. That's just my hand. I can keep functioning without my hand. That's not a problem. Who needs a leg? The whole principle of the body is that you need every single part. And as we went through this and looked at what the Word said, in being trained up and being equipped, given the tools necessary to play our role, to be the person we're supposed to be within the congregation, it becomes quite obvious, and as you look at the analogy of the body, that not a single member of the body of Christ is not needed. Not a single member is not needed. Not a single member doesn't have or shouldn't have a function. Yet why is it so many times that we're seeing 20% of the people doing the majority of the work? If every single member has a purpose, has a part, has a job, has a function, and as the pastor preaches the word and teaches the word and we hear it and we obey, we should then be doing our part. The church ministry is not just about what the pastor can do for the church. Is he important? Yes. Is he ordained by God to do the ministry he's doing? Yes. Sometimes we wonder why. Because Jesus Christ in his wisdom determined it. Are we as people who sit in pews, benches, chairs, whatever you may have, supposed to do our part? If I'm a finger, I got to do the job of a finger. If there are certain things in God's word that are clear, like not forsaking the gathering together. I'm supposed to obey. If there's certain parts of Scripture that talk about opening our mouth and witnessing and being witnesses, wherever we're at, I have the choice to obey or disobey. If we have passages that talk about digging in God's Word and feeding ourselves and then being able to feed others, I have the choice to obey or disobey. And as we go progressively disobeying these things, we end up being part of a body that is not functional, that is hindering the growth of the body. You see the early church, how it started. And the fact that as the members were being added, what were they doing? Just filling pews? They were going out and doing what they had seen the apostles doing. They were continuing to talk, to share, to serve one another, to demonstrate the difference in their life one with another. And what did it produce? It produced unity. It produced unity within that church. It didn't take long for discord to arrive. And there's always those things we are struggling with as humans. Even the pastor, as he gets up and preaches God's word and says this is what we're supposed to do, is at fault many times for not doing it himself. Yet our role as the body of Christ is to obey. If you go through the rest of the book of Ephesians, and I encourage you to do that, it talks about preferring one another. It talks about our earthly relationships, how the fact that we have a relationship with God affects our earthly relationships. Everything about our life changes when we become His children. Old things have passed away. Some of the things have become new. All things have become new. We're not just tacking something on to our old life. It's completely new as we're brought together in a body, even if it's just five people. Those five people are expected to do their function so that that body can have a testimony that shouts it out to the world, that becomes a light to the world in darkness. It's encouraging to say that out of the five people, there was one light that went on. One guy, he got it. He understood. The others, I think, probably started getting the idea and then kind of just said, no, we still like the idea that the pastor should do everything better. One guy got it. And we praise the Lord for that one guy. Just at the point when you're kind of going, they're not changing, we're not seeing any difference, why do we even keep investing here? And then one guy gets it. And you kind of go, okay. Even if it's one guy we can work with, we'll work with one guy. And it's neat to see how the Word of God, not our personality, not our lack of talent, not anything, but the Word of God changes the hearts and minds of the people. And you never think about having one body with just a couple members, but it happens. And our goal and desire for the churches we minister in is that they would take God's word as we have done this morning and be able to look at it and say, what part am I? And am I fulfilling that role or not? You know, the great thing is it applies down there just like it applies here. Different culture, they may walk to church. Their church may not have windows in it. They may have an outhouse outside that's really scary. It's still the Word of God. There's still people. They still need it. They still have to choose to obey or not to obey it. You today, as part of the body of Christ, as one of the members of the body of Christ, you can't tell me if you've been coming here that you have not received the tools needed, that you're not being equipped through the work of the pastor. You can't pull that one off on me. We're not getting fed. I know that's not happening. Are you fulfilling your role as part of the body of Christ? Well, I'm this or that. Excuses or no excuses, it doesn't matter. You're either obeying or you're disobeying. Either you're using what God has given you or what God hasn't given you, and you're saying, I will obey. I will seek what my part is. I will get involved. I will do what I'm supposed to do when I'm at home, not just on Sundays. And I will become a useful member in the body of Christ. Or you have the other option of saying, not for me. There may be some of you also who are not even part of the body of Christ. You have to go through the first part of Ephesians still. You are still dead in your trespasses and sin. You are still a slave to sin. But God. How can you be part of the body of Christ but God? Nothing we can do. In one of the pictures that they showed up there, there was a little, it was kind of hard to see, there's a little kind of blue hut, shrine thing with candles in it. And it's on the road to one of our churches up in the mountains. And it's a series of switchbacks that went down kind of a landslide from an earthquake back in the 60s. And, you know, hairpin turns, kind of sheer cliff on the side, and accidents over time, people going off it and stuff. So they have the little shrine right before you go down. You can light your candle, you can say your prayers, you can go down safely. It started off with just one saint. Now there's a whole family in there. Mom, dad, they're multiplying, I guess. Lots of saints in this little shrine. Lots of candles. Every time we go by, what are they trusting in? The fact that they did something to deserve God's protection. They depend on what they do. Our salvation does not depend on what we do. If it did, we would still be lost. We would still be dead. Maybe you're in that state today. Maybe you would like to know, what must I do to be saved? I encourage you. There's elders, there's a pastor that would love to take God's word and share it with you. It's not hard. It's not confusing. It's the same as the rest of us have to do. Obey or disobey. I encourage you. Talk to somebody before leaving today. It's been a real treat to be with you. One of those interesting times. We're thankful we got to visit before we had to come and be the ones front stage. But we are thankful for how you have come alongside the ministry. And we see ourselves as maybe a finger of this church. We are an extension of this church in Chile. You have a branch in Chile, whether you knew it or not. Three, actually, in the mountains, the Andes Mountains. And we feel we are part of your ministry and fulfilling the great commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And we are thankful for how you have partnered with us. We do covet your prayers for the churches, for the camp ministry, for the people we're working with. And we'd love to see some of you down there someday as you have the opportunity to come down. It doesn't just have to be work trips. It's a great place for a vacation. If you're ever going to come down, you might try to slip some work in while you're vacationing. But it is a great place. We would encourage you to see what the Lord is doing in a different setting, in a different language, with different customs. Still the same God, still brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'd love to have you down. Our house, unfinished as it is, Luke can tell you about that, is open to anyone. So thank you very much for your support, for your prayers. And I guess we're going to be answering questions later. Please make them easy. Thank you.